And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The first time my granddaughter, Lucy, encountered wind, she made her displeasure quite clear. In the words of her mother, she stiffened her back, scrunched up her face, and tried to get away from it. Who could blame her? It was a distinctly unfamiliar sensation, and it was in her face. She wanted to go straight back to where it was safe and comfortable. So trust a geeky church person like me to return to this image when pondering what to say about Pentecost. Today, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, promised by Jesus, a gift to the disciples to help them carry on the work of spreading the good news once Jesus had ascended. But this isn't the first appearance of the Holy Spirit. She has breathed and blown and prodded and shoved her way through Scripture. And her influence is a recurring theme in Luke's writings. There are myriad names and descriptions of the Spirit: advocate, dove, teacher, breath, fire, wind, brooder over the waters, wisdom, she. But there is only one time, one comforter, because comforting is low on her list of priorities. From the very beginning, the movement of the Spirit has been dynamic and creative. That first Pentecost was a seismic shift as the Jesus moment movement took its first deep breaths and began to change the world. Today, we celebrate the birthday of the church. But how shall we celebrate in a way that goes beyond the wearing of red and moves us forward in the face of multiple internal and external challenges? Changing demographics in the church, declining numbers, pandemic stresses, towering social and environmental crises, and crises of war and politics that keep us awake at night and have the church asking the existential question, what is our role and place in the healing of the world? How is the Spirit leading us, and how shall we respond? Often our reaction is like Lucy's. We stiffen our backs, scrunch up our faces, say, we've never done it this way, and wish desperately to return post-haste to more comfortable times. But the Spirit doesn't call us into our comfort zone. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. The when and the who are important. In the Jewish faith, Shavuot, or Pentecost as it was known by Hellenistic Jews, it was a significant observance. It was the commemoration of the giving of Torah to God's people at Mount Sinai. In depicting the coming of the Spirit on the occasion of Shavuot, Luke likens the significance of the foundation of the Christian community with that of the foundation of Israel. It's that important, that significant. So who makes up this community? New Testament scholar Margaret Amer points us to two distinct groups present at Pentecost. First, there were the disciples, as we heard. They were gathered in one place, now numbering about 120 men and women. And in addition to this core group were a large number of people, as Luke says, living in Jerusalem. Now, this is something I hadn't noticed before. They weren't pilgrims who were in the city just for the celebration. They were residents, immigrants from surrounding areas within the Roman Empire. They were subjects of Rome, who routinely would have spoken Greek, which was second to Latin as the language of empire, especially in that eastern Mediterranean area. In other words, they already spoke a common language, a language of empire. Think about that for a minute. We often think of the Pentecost moment as an event where diverse people could all of a sudden understand each other. But there's more going on here. The list of people that Luke offers is referred to tongue-in-cheek as the Jerusalem phone book. Parthians, Medes, Cappadocians, Mesopotamians, Elamites, etc. And when the Spirit comes roaring in, they all begin to speak not the Greek that they already have in common, but the languages of home. The languages of the outside, not the center. Or as Margaret Amer says, they tell of the glories of God, not in the language of the empire, but in the languages of the people subject to empire. The Spirit comes to them as outsiders, not as insiders. Now, this Pentecost moment has often been referred to, including by me in this pulpit, as a reverse Babel. But Amer points out that that's not technically accurate. In the Genesis story of the Tower of Babel that we heard this morning, God deliberately disrupts the people's communication and scatters them throughout the world so that they won't be able to work together to approach heaven and challenge the divine. A reversal of that linguistic scattering would be to restore to the people at Pentecost one single language like they'd had before, right? But they already had one language, Greek. So, the Pentecost moment isn't about uniformity of language. It's about unity of understanding across the diversity of backgrounds and origins. The Holy Spirit is about decentering. She leads, nudges, shoves us out to the margins. Now, Peter confirms this as he explains to skeptical witnesses who think that this sudden cacophony is a display of public drunkenness. Best line in Scripture about 9 o'clock in the morning. He quotes from the prophet Joel, who wrote during a time of occupation and who prophesied the defeat of the enemies of Israel. He had written, "I will remove the northern army far from you and drive it into a parched and desolate land." And here this morning we hear him describing the inclusive reach of the Spirit. "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, even upon my slaves, both men and women." The Spirit's gifts are not just for the privileged center. Luke's allusion to Joel through Peter is political and eschatological. Divine victory over earthly empire is at hand in these last days. The old age is past, and the promised new age is beginning. We are still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. We live in the already and not yet of God's dream for creation. And as we struggle with the mixed results of 2 millennia of our 2 steps forward, 3 steps back journey as the household of God, we are invited and challenged to recognize when the Spirit is in our face. and to follow with courage and persistence wherever she leads and nudges and shoves us, resisting our initial desire to stiffen our backs, scrunch up our faces, and crawl back under the covers. But where to start? We'll begin first in a place of trust. Because even though the Spirit is not calling us into our comfort zone, we can trust and pray that the Comforter is with us as we journey out of our comfort zone. And then we ask the hard questions. Of whom or what are we disciples? Who or what forms us spiritually, ethically, morally? We know what we want the answer to be. But to be honest with ourselves, what is it that's getting in the way of our true discipleship of Jesus? Is it nostalgia for a glorious past of full pews and packed Sunday school rooms? Is it conflicting priorities, drawing our time, our talent, and our treasure in multiple directions? Is it fear of the unknown? Is it fear of ridicule? Because let's face it, it isn't fashionable to be truly following the way of Jesus. Jesus spoke truth to power. Jesus sought out the sick, the suffering, and the marginalized. Jesus embraced humility, vulnerability, and self-sacrifice. He transgressed boundaries for the sake of love. He trusted God even when it was hard. These things don't come naturally to us. Left to our own devices, we can get pretty comfortable with being comfortable, even when we wish things were different. Sometimes the devil we know can be more tempting than the angel we don't know. But that's why Pentecost is so important. Pentecost is to break our hearts open to that in-your-face Spirit whose chief creative, wise, and energetic purpose is to call us into true discipleship with Jesus, who in turn calls us to love and serve beloved children of God who are not at the center of power and privilege. Now, the reason we often celebrate baptism at Pentecost is a dual reminder of the presence and the action of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, and a reminder of our own baptismal covenant, which we will speak shortly. That covenant enables and challenges us to live authentically as disciples of Jesus. And it is into this covenant that the parents and the godparents of Harvey, Alexis, and Ethan will enter into in just a few minutes, promising to nurture them as followers of Christ. We will welcome these children and pray for the Spirit to sustain them in their new life. And we will also ask God to bestow on them 4 vital gifts. These are really important. We will ask God to bestow on them inquiring and discerning hearts. Inquiring and discerning hearts. The courage to will and to persevere. The Spirit to know and to love God. And the gift of joy and wonder in all of God's works. Think about these for a moment. Internalize them, because they are an amazing toolbox for healing this hurting world. So, on this Pentecost, may this prayer for these gifts be also our prayer for ourselves and for the church. Come, Holy Spirit, come.
Amen.